such change in his heart. Only the living, risen Christ living in him. The thing that Ed didn't share is that, as you can imagine, we deal with a lot of folks in various kinds of treatment centers and rehabs, and what we have discovered is those who go to what's considered a secular rehab or treatment center, the success rate is typically 10 to 18% of those that finish the program. Westminster Rescue Mission, like many other Christian-based, Christ-centered programs, for those who go and finish the program, the success rate's better than 80%. And there's a reason for that. It's because Christ is at the center, but that's not the only reason. It's what Christ says and what Christ commands of us. And Ed said it so well, when you empty yourself of you. You see, because that's the real problem. Me. And it's hard to get rid of me in our lives. And so Ed's story, it might be a different flavor, but we're all the same ice cream, aren't we? But when we get into the perplexities of life, no matter what we're dealing with, there is one who knows. There is one who knows us. There is one who can affect change in our life, no matter where we're at, no matter where we've come from. And so we pick up in the story that we read a few minutes ago in Luke chapter 24. And by the way, if you haven't received one of the outlines, our ushers can hand one of those out. If you just raise your hand, we have the outlines that go along with the message. We pick up in this story. Thank you, brother. And we find that there are two fellows going down the road that are, they're perplexed. They're like you and me. They don't know what's going on. They don't understand. In fact, things have not turned out the way that they had hoped, the way that they expected, the way that they thought Jesus himself was going to work things out. That's a lesson in itself, isn't it? God works in his ways and his plans, not ours. And the main point that we see in this passage as we read about this is this, that this risen Christ, he calls us to put our faith in him as the Messiah, the Christ, the risen one, the chosen one. Put our faith in him and the work he has done. Because Moses and the prophets had spoken about him throughout the whole Old Testament. Throughout the ages, the prophets and Moses had spoken to him about him. He calls us to put our faith in him for who he is, the risen Son of God, and the work he has done for us. Dying on the cross for our sins, making it possible for us to know new life. To have power. Think with me for just a minute. Think of the world religions that are in existence today. And there are many of them. What sets Christianity apart from the various world religions? It's this. In Christianity, it's not about a religion. It's about a relationship. Christ living in me, transforming me from what I once was. The old is gone, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And so Christ calls us to put our faith in him. He says to them, and he says to us, we are foolish not to believe in him. We are foolish not to believe what he has said and what Moses and the prophets had said through the ages. And so we pick up in this story and unpack it. We see that these two disciples are on the road to Emmaus. We're not told why they're going there, but they're on the road to Emmaus. Emmaus is a town about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And if you walk, it's going to take about a half a day because of the mountains and so on. So as they're talking, as they're walking and talking about what has happened to Jesus, all of a sudden Jesus comes and stands right in the midst of them. Can you picture that? They're walking along the road, and all of a sudden Jesus is standing there with them, walking along with them. Not about you, but that would kind of catch me by surprise, whoever it is. And in this case, they don't know who it is. Their eyes are kept from seeing Jesus. And so we pick up on verse 17, and Jesus asks them what they're saying about Him. Verse 17, He says, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Isn't Jesus funny? You know, God has a sense of humor. Jesus has a sense of humor. He has a way of saying things in such a way that just catches your attention, catches you off guard. And so as He's walking along, He says to them, hey guys, what are you all talking about? And they're like, don't you realize what's been going on? Who are you? Are you a visitor? They stood still. In fact, they're astonished. They stand still and their faces are downcast. Verse 18, one of them named Cleopas asked Him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Do you not know the things that have happened there these days? You see, what had happened was well known. It was public. There are some, you know, so-called scholars that will say, well, you know, what happened to Jesus happened in a corner and nobody really knew anything about it. And it was really not that big a deal. And so the disciples made up this story, you know, to propagate their religion, Christianity. Well, I'm sorry, that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says everybody knew what had happened. They knew that Jesus had been arrested. He had been beaten and tortured, and then He was crucified, executed like a criminal. And that is, number one, the account. Jesus was crucified, He's dead, and then buried in the tomb. But some of the women and the disciples find the grave empty, and angels appear to the women. We continue to read. Jesus asks them again, helping them to think about what they're saying. He says, what things? And they answer about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed Him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified Him. But we had hoped that He was the one who was going to redeem Israel. You see it? We had hoped. They'd lost hope. They'd lost faith. They didn't have a faith in a risen Christ at this point. Their hope was lost. What is more, they said, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning. They went to the tomb early this morning and didn't find His body. They came and told us that they had seen Him alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had said, but Him they did not see. See, it's interesting that Jesus allows Cleopas to tell him about Him, what had happened. And He doesn't correct them along the way. He doesn't stop them. He just listens. Because listen to me. God wants to know what you think. You know, sometimes we get into this religiosity. Oh, Thou God of the heavens, if Thou would just bless me, you know, and prosper me, I will follow You and serve. Listen, will you stop talking like that to God? God doesn't talk that way. He doesn't talk in King's English. He doesn't even talk in King James English. He talks normal. He speaks to us normally. Here's what God wants to know. He doesn't want flowery words. He wants to know what you really believe, what's really going on in your life. He wants to know what is up. And He wants to know where your faith is. And so we ask Him the question and He lets them answer. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't stop and correct them. He lets them finish their story. And Jesus says, asking seriously, what things? He wants to see what they're going to say. Most importantly, He wants to know what they're going to say about Him. And they don't recognize Him. We're told in the Scripture that they're kept from recognizing Him. And they don't recognize Him until Jesus breaks the bread at the dinner table with them. Just as He did in that Last Supper. He breaks the bread and He gives it to them. All of a sudden their eyes are opened and they see Christ. They see Him and He disappears from their sight. Now there's another account, an eyewitness account, and For time's sake, I'm going to cut that out. I encourage you to look it up. It's in John 20, 19 through 20. Actually, the whole chapter 20 of John is another eyewitness account. But these guys see the risen Christ sitting with them at the table, breaking bread with them. It brings us to the prophecy. Jesus explains to them at this point, before they recognize in verse 25, he says to them and he says to us, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? You see, the prophecies, Jesus explains that Moses and all the prophets had foretold his death and his resurrection. This is what the prophets had told. This is what Jesus had taught them earlier. In Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 34. Listen, this wasn't the first time they were hearing this. In Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 34, Jesus had already talked about this. Mike Windsor is going to read that scripture for us.
Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about.
They didn't understand because they had their own agenda. They had their own plan of how things should go. And as I said earlier, God doesn't always work according to our plans. He had his own plan. He had his own way prepared for him. The prophets spoke about it. So Jesus begins to explain to them all that the prophets had said. Don't you wish you were there for that? Don't you wish you could have heard the master teacher explain through the scriptures all of the prophets speaking about the coming Christ? There's many places in the Old Testament that prophesied about the Messiah, the coming one, his passion and his death, and his resurrection. Let's look at just a couple real quickly. Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, this is near the end of Moses' reign. He's been with the Israelites for many, many, many years as their leader. And the time is coming when Moses is going to die. And he gives a prophetic word. He says to them, "The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." And then the Lord himself speaks and says, "I will raise up a prophet like me, like Moses, from among your brothers. You must listen to him. Why? I will put my words in his mouth and I will tell them everything I command him." Now, this is one of those telescoping prophecies. It was referring to the prophets that came in the Old Testament, but it's referring also and primarily to the coming one, the Messiah. Paul refers to this in the book of Acts. He picks up on this and says, he is the prophet that God said he would send, that Moses referred to. And so we see Moses speaking of the Christ, one that would be like him. Then in the prophecy from Isaiah, there's many prophecies in Isaiah about the coming one, the anointed one, the suffering servant. Isaiah 53, verses 6 through 11. Bob King will read that one for us.
"We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to slaughter, as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he has cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And through the Lord, and though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his land. After the suffering of his soul, He will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities.
There's the gospel. There's the gospel in Isaiah, 700 years before the coming of Christ. Verse 11, after the suffering of his soul, that means death, and the verse before it spoke of him dying, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. He was raised from the dead, and by his knowledge my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. He bore our iniquities on himself. He died our death, but God didn't allow him to stay in the grave. No, he raised him from the dead. You see, a dead Savior will do us no good. And so after explaining all this to them and helping them to understand these prophecies, that this isn't God's plan B, this isn't something that was unexpected, this isn't something that, well, things didn't work out the way we expected, and so, you know, we'll kind of pinch hit here. No, this was God's plan all along. God set purpose and foreknowledge, we're told, through the preaching of Peter. It brings us then to Jesus' challenge. He challenges them and he challenges us, the call to our faith in him, to put our faith in Christ, the living, the risen one, put our faith in the one who has risen not just from the dead, but from the dead for our sins. I hear people talk about, well, you know, hey, I believe in Jesus. You know, they may even go to a service like this where we celebrate resurrection. Perhaps they grew up in a particular tradition and you go to a high holy service or a mass or what have you and celebrate Christ's resurrection. But what does it mean? Christ not only died, but he died for our sins. He rose again for our justification. As he says to them, he says to us, do not be foolish. Put your faith in me. Put your trust in me, the risen Messiah, the anointed one. His death was not plan B. You see, when you put your faith in the risen Christ, he comes to live in you by his Spirit. This is why Ed can give testimony and say, God is changing my life. This is why so many of us here can sing that beautiful song that we sang earlier. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Well, Pastor, wasn't there many in that day that didn't believe in Christ, didn't put their faith in him? That's true. There are many that day that did not. There are many that day, even to this day, who do not put their faith in Christ. But you see, you can't worry about anybody else. What you have to worry about is you. Because when that day comes and we stand before God, he's not going to ask about your brother, your sister, your mother, your father. He's not going to ask about your friends. He's going to ask you. And may we not have to answer and hear from him, how foolish of you not to believe. That would be a horrible answer, wouldn't it? How foolish of you not to believe. I've given you the evidences of my resurrection. And even more so, my Spirit who will come to live in you. You see, when you come to Christ, when you open your heart to him, his Spirit comes in. He gives you power to understand, power to change and grow. Listen, to be the person that God destined you to be. And so he says to them and to us, put your faith in Christ. Put your faith in the living one. And so we close with these beautiful verses. Verses 44 through 49. 44 through 49. This is after Christ has appeared to all of the disciples and he tells them what they're supposed to do. Steve Crumpler is going to read verses 44 through 49 for us.
He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and die from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.
Jesus made it clear that this wasn't going to be just by their effort. It wasn't going to be just a human effort to create Christianity and, you know, build another good world religion. No, no. They're going to be eyewitnesses of what? His resurrection. And they're going to be filled with power from on high. That's what makes a difference in a relationship with Christ. You're filled with power. Power to change. Power to become what God has destined you to be. I close with Jesus' beautiful words. They're recorded for us in John 3:16 through 18. Words that perhaps you've heard many, many times before. But they came to fulfillment. They came to culmination on that resurrection Sunday. He says, "For God so loved the world. God so loved you and me. God so loved us that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in Him stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son." Let me ask you this morning, as we are here celebrating Resurrection Sunday, 2013. You're here in this beautiful service. You've heard singing, testimonies, prayers. You've heard the gospel preached. But do you know Him? Do you really know Him? Have you come to that place where you've put your faith in Him and He's made it real in your life by His Spirit coming to live in you? That's the question of the hour. Do you know Him? Or can you say, do you have to say with Jesus' words, "No, I'm foolish. I've not put my faith in Him"? Well, this morning as we close and prepare to worship the Lord around the communion table, I want to give us opportunity to put your faith in Christ. You see, it's not automatic. Christ's death and resurrection is not automatic for every one of us. No, we must personally and specifically ask Christ to forgive us of our sins, turn from unbelief, and put our faith and our trust in Him as an act of our will. We must do that. Jesus calls us to belief in Him and His finished work. And so I'm going to invite us all to pray together. Let's bow our heads. Take a moment of contemplation. And I want to ask you, is the Lord speaking to you today? Perhaps you're here and you've never put your faith in Christ. Or perhaps you're here and there's been a day, like Ed shared, you put your faith in Christ, but you just didn't walk according to His Word. And the Lord wants to make Himself real to you today. The Lord wants to save you. And the Lord wants to change your life, if you'll let Him. And so if you're here today and you know God's speaking to you, I want to invite you as we pray to pray out of your heart, out of sincerity, and put your faith in Christ. Invite Him to be Lord of your life and then follow Him. So if that's you, pray out of your heart as we all pray this together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for loving me and for sending Your one and only Son, Jesus the Christ, to bear my sins, to die my death, and be raised from the dead. I believe in Him. I ask You, Lord Jesus, living One, come into my life. Give me Your Spirit. Cleanse me. Forgive me. And turn my life around. I'm going to follow You all of my days as my Lord. In Your name, amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer out of simplicity and sincerity, God will begin a miracle in your life. God will begin to change things in your life. You see, we can't make these kinds of things happen. I'm telling you, you couldn't come up with a story that good. God did that. Now, He doesn't work the same way with everyone. Everyone's story is different. But God will begin to write a new story for your life if you will give Him that opportunity. And so as we enter into this time of communion, we're going to gather around the communion table and celebrate together. I'm going to ask my elders to come and prepare as we go into the communion service.